Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Sincere word of welcome to this particular worship service, and I pray that as you join with us, the Lord will bless His word to your hearts and bring to you the very message that you need. Let us bow together and we will commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again we thank Thee for another time such as this in which the word of God will be preached and those who join with us will be able to hear the message of God for their hearts. And we pray for the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the glorifying of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that His name will be praised, even as we gather together around the book of God. Hear and answer prayer and receive our praise and our thanksgiving. We ask this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to read the Word of God as we find it in the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 18. And we begin that reading at verse number 9. Luke chapter 18 and the verse number 9. And we read these words. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And God will bless the reading of this his own word to all of our hearts. We come then to the second hymn in our service today, which is this wonderful hymn, There is life for a look at the crucified one, there is life at this moment for thee. Bring back to the passage I read with you earlier and focus your minds upon some words that are found in the verse number 14. They are the words of Christ, and we must note them because they are words of grave importance, and they stand at the head of that verse, Luke 18 and verse 14. For Christ says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. We have here the words of the one who is the infallible judge of men. And on this occasion and in these words, the Lord Jesus Christ places a clear line of distinction between the two men of whom we have read in this passage, these two men who went up to the temple at the time of prayer. The two men were men who had association with the temple, obviously. They often would have gone there, as the words would indicate. But what a difference there was between them, not only on that occasion when they went into the temple, the one the Pharisee, the other the publican, but what a difference and what a distinction there was when they left the temple that day. And the words of our Saviour make it absolutely clear. This man, referring to the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. And as we come to these words today, there are certain points that I want you to see and to note in your own heart and mind, because how vital it is that this would become your condition before God, that you would be one of those who are the justified and find for yourself through what the gospel provides, that state, that condition of being justified before a holy God. I notice here with you today, to begin with, the problem that's addressed in the man's prayer in verse number 13, because the words in 14 about him being justified follow immediately from what we find in verse 13, where we have the man praying, and it says, "The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner," which may also be read, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." And there's the problem that this man had to face, and that he addressed in his prayer, and as a result of which he was then declared to be a justified man. It's the problem of his sin. For he does refer to himself as the sinner. He saw himself that day as the greatest of sinners, as one who was singularly wicked. He was overwhelmed by the conviction that he was utterly unrighteous before a holy God, and therefore he saw very clearly the problem of sin in his life and in his account before God. And in his prayer he faced that sin and he confronted this problem. His very posture was really part of the prayer that he prayed. And if you look with me at the details about his posture in verse 14, you will find that they contribute to this matter of the awareness and the consciousness of the problem that he saw his sin to be. For example, he knew he was condemned by a sin because he stood afar off, as verse 13 tells us. He actually and deliberately took up that position. He remained afar off because he realized that he was condemned before God because of his sin, that he had no acceptance with God, but instead was under condemnation and wrath. And that, of course, is the position of every unsaved, unregenerate, unjust man. He is condemned before God. He is under wrath. John 3:18, "He that believeth not is condemned already." And verse 36 goes on to say that the wrath of God abideth on him. Something you need to realize, my friend, if you are unjust, if you are yet without Christ and have never sought him as your Savior, you are condemned by your sin. That's the greatest, the most pressing and urgent problem that's in your life at this moment. And therefore you need to face it and realize that you're afar off from God. Notice those words. It says in verse 13, "He stood afar off." The signal that he knew he wasn't fit to come before God, that he was condemned. The Bible uses that little phrase, afar off, many, many times to bring this point home to us. But one of the most striking uses of it is in that account of the rich man in Luke 16, as he languishes on a bed of flame already in hell because he died in that condition. And we're told that he saw Abraham afar off, but the implication is that he was afar off. Abraham, the father of the faithful, representing all those who are in heaven, pointing to heaven itself. He's afar off, because the man, the rich man, is afar off. And there's where sin eventually takes the sinner. Not only afar off from God now in life, but afar off from God in eternity, with no hope of reconciliation, condemned forevermore. He knew of his condemnation. He stood afar off. He knew of his corruption, because we're told he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. You see, when you think about that, he knew that God was in heaven. He knew that heaven's the place of holiness. There's no corruption there. Indeed, the Bible says that anything that defileth will never enter into heaven. And so he has this awareness of the corruption of his nature. And so we find him, therefore, as someone who not only stands afar off, but someone who could not lift up his eyes onto heaven. Such is the awareness within his breast of the corrupt state in which sin has left him, and that defilement that covers his entire life and his whole being, and therefore he feels the corruption of his sin. Another matter to notice is that he was a contrite man because of his sin. We're told that he smote upon his breast. And the word in the original language actually indicates that it was a constant action. Now, the smiting of the breast in the Oriental fashion was a gesture that was an expression of grief. Here's a man who smites on his breast because there's a contrition now, there's a brokenness that has come over his soul. There's sorrow there. There's an understanding that he has sinned against God. And he's mourning over that sin. And therefore the problem of sin is real in his life and in his heart and in his mind. And he realizes that he's condemned and he's corrupt. And yet the contrition comes as this man is awakened to see his need and feel his position before a holy God. And so there is the problem of his sinfulness that is brought before us. And then there's the plea that he uttered. The actual plea that he cried from the depths of his being, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He uttered a plea for mercy. The words of this plea for God's mercy are very important. There's a lot that's emphasized by them that I want you to notice, I want you to understand. And as you think about them, you'll notice that the source of mercy is clearly emphasized, because his plea was directed to God. He sought for mercy from the right source, from God himself. And when we think about verse 14, where the Lord said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, there's a clear connection between his plea for mercy and the fact that he was justified by God. Because, as I've shown you, he's looking away to God. And the Bible says so clearly, it is God that justifies. And therefore, his plea for mercy is directed toward the one who alone is able to justify the sinner. It's important to make clear what justification actually is. Justification is the declaration of God about the believing sinner. Justification is a pronouncement of God's attitude toward that sinner who has fled to Christ for refuge, who has put his trust in the atonement. Justification is to be accepted by God. And so justification doesn't take place in our hearts. Justification is the act of God in his own mind concerning the sinner who looks to him for mercy. And so this man cries to God because he knows that God's the one who justifies. And he cries to God for mercy because he realizes that no works of his will justify him. He's in the temple. He's there in that religious atmosphere. But he sees and he understands that nothing connected with the temple and its worship or its rituals is ever going to justify him before God. And so he looks away to the source of mercy. He realizes, I can only be justified by grace alone. and through the pronouncement of the judge of all the earth. And sinners, see that today. You have a problem with sin. You're condemned, as we've seen, all the different facets of sin and what it does. Corrupt and vile. And may you become contrite. And may your cry go up. May your plea arise from your soul. God, be merciful. Look away to the Lord right now. Not to self, not to church, not to religion, not to your works, but to the God of mercy. And the word he uses really emphasizes not only the source of mercy, but the security of it. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that word merciful means to satisfy. It has a sense of God being appeased, his wrath being placated, his righteousness being fulfilled, all of his holiness being appeased through a sacrifice. It's wonderful when we think about where the man was. He was in the temple. He had gone there at the hour of prayer. He's there to pray, and here's his prayer, as we're seeing. But think about where he was. He was in the house of God, and all around him is the evidence of what God had appointed in terms of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, because they're still being offered. The morning lamb, the evening lamb, the great day of atonement, all of the particular offerings that were brought by Israelites, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, they're all been offered in that temple at any given time, continually and constantly. There's the flowing of blood. There's the smoke arising from the flames that consume the sacrifices. This man is reminded by all of that the only way to be justified is through the satisfaction of divine justice. And let me say to you today, sinner, God is merciful and does pardon sin. But because of this issue of the satisfaction of his justice, his holiness, the very same word, this word merciful, that we have here in this particular prayer, God be merciful to me, is used elsewhere in the New Testament and is translated in different ways. For example, Romans 3, verse number 24, where it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then verse 25 goes on to speak and use the word propitiation. And it's exactly the same word as the word merciful. And it brings out the sense of this, the meaning of this word merciful. Propitiation, appeasement, as I said, satisfaction. Or Hebrews 2:17, where it says it, reconciliation. Or Hebrews 9 verse 5, where the very same word is translated mercy seat. And on the Day of Atonement, on the mercy seat, there was the sprinkling of the blood. And God's wrath was symbolically appeased, because Christ was going to come into the world. Christ was going to die. Christ was going to make the atonement. Christ was going to shed his blood. And in doing so, he would satisfy divine justice. And thank God he did. And remember the great cry that arose from Calvary. That sixth cry, as the Lord is there in the agonies of the cross, and has been in the day, the 3 hours of darkness, and as he comes out of that darkness, he cries, among other things, those wonderful words, it is finished. It is finished. This man made one sacrifice for sins forever, and then sat down on the right hand of God. And so God pardons sin, is merciful to the sinner, as he was to the public in that day in the temple, because of the satisfaction of his justice. And on that basis, he justified this man. And he went down to his house that day, we are told, a justified man. And that means, as I come toward the end of this message now, we not only have the fact that he was fully aware of his sin and the fact that he looked away to God for his justification. But we also notice here the pardon that he obtained in answer to his prayer. The Lord declares he went down to his house justified. And at the heart of our justification is the issue of pardon. Pardon from an offended God. Pardon through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was pardoned immediately, instantaneously, because it says here he went down to his house justified, and the word, the verb justified, signifies that in a moment he was justified. At that moment when his cry went up, God instantaneously justified and pardoned this man. And therefore he came into the possession of the forgiveness of his sins immediately. Justified, a very full word, signifying not only the instantaneous nature of it, but also the fullness of it. Every sin was pardoned. Every sin was removed. Every sin was taken away from that man's account before God. And he passed from death unto life and was accepted by God immediately. And would have felt the comfort and the blessing of his new possession. Let me say to you that you may go to your house today justified before a holy God as you cast yourself on Christ and on the finished work, the one atonement made for sin. And may you take that step and look away to the Lord Jesus and cry to him to justify you. May God bless his word to your heart. Could we bow together in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to thee once more. And we pray that the word of the living God will be applied by the Spirit in that saving fashion that he alone is able to perform. And we pray that this day sinners will pass from death unto life and become justified before God. Oh, hear prayer and answer, we ask. And bless all who have heard thy truth. We pray this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.